The scripture this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 14a, and then 22 through 32. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. You are the Israelites. Listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, may I say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on the throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that, all of us are witnesses.
Thank you, Deb, for sharing the word of God with us. This morning, my message is titled, More Than a Name. The book of Acts is a narrative that tells about this moment in the history of what is to become church. Many people will say that it tells the story of the beginning of the church. So I got to thinking about beginnings. I have a picture of my firstborn son, Sam, the day we brought him home from the hospital. And he's bundled in his car seat and sitting in the middle of our family room floor. This was an exciting day, right? It launches us into the realm of parenthood and a new family dynamic. And so we put him there in the middle of the family room floor. And we went about, we made a big breakfast, and we just left Sam there, just as he was, sleeping in the middle of the floor in his car seat. And as I ate, I watched his little chest, you know, rise and fall and wondered, all right, what do we do now? Well, it didn't take long to learn that I really didn't have much to say about that at all. In fact, Sam just kind of took the lead, as most children do. I thought of other beginnings, like moving to Pennsylvania when I was 8, or my first day as a teacher in a middle school where I looked the same age as my students. I considered how different the beginnings must have been following World War II, depending on where you lived. The United States, Europe, Japan, the Middle East, depending on who you were, a soldier, female, Jewish, German. My grandfather was a soldier sent into Hiroshima immediately following the atomic bomb, and he'd survived fighting in the Pacific Islands. He returned to his family and met for the first time a child that he didn't know. There was the construction of the wall in Germany and then its eventual fall, but not until 1989. Christians would finally reflect on how anti-Semitic messages actually informed the Holocaust. I also wondered what it must have been like in Haiti after the massive earthquake in 2010 and reflected on life following 9/11. I can vividly remember the first day after Frank had his heart attack. I had spent the night by his bedside and was going home the next afternoon to talk to my young children, just 4 years old and 1 year old. And I remember stepping outside of the hospital into this brilliant June afternoon. The sun just blinded me. The sky was crystal blue. And I can remember that across the street, there were balloons and tents and a summer festival going on. And it just stopped me. And I gasped for breath. It was shocking to realize that life was still going on. It seemed surreal when everything about my life was crumbling around me. So in all these wonderings, what struck me is how beginnings aren't necessarily the same as a start. In fact, they seem to arrive in the midst of living. It's not a starting line, but more like an intersection, a Y in the road, maybe an unmarked trail. Mark Nepo, in his book that's titled The Book of Awakening, he writes, "The culmination of one love, one dream, one self is the anonymous seed of the next." Somehow, there's little difference between burying and planting. See, any gardener knows the value of compost and the importance of growing soil. We are currently living in an obvious moment of beginnings, of burying and planting. The COVID-19 pandemic is a historic global moment in which life is shifting. And the prediction is that so many of these changes will remain or morph or grow into something else. What's important for us to understand today is it's also a significant moment for the Universal Church and for Calvary. Often we can get caught up in the burying part, you know, focusing our attention on the chaos and the loss and the grief. In doing so, we lose sight of the planting part. This is the time for composting, fertilizing, and growing soil. This moment offers us an opportunity to sow the anonymous seed of the next. The speech offered by Peter in our reading comes at just such a moment and offers insight into the potential of our response. The community of disciples are praying in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descends upon them. This speech comes right at that moment of Pentecost, right? When the Holy Spirit arrives. Wind and fire blow through this community. People begin speaking in tongues, and a bewildered crowd gathers to see what all the ruckus is about. The community of disciples pour outside. So at this time, Jews from many nations have come to Jerusalem from as far away as 1,000 miles for one of the pilgrimage festivals. So beyond the community of disciples, this crowd consists of people who do not know Jesus of Nazareth. They have not necessarily witnessed the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. They certainly are not among those who had seen the resurrected Christ. Even the disciples, those at the very center of all that is happening, are wrestling with these life-altering events. They're sitting there saying, "What do we do now? What do we do with our grief and loss? What do we do with what we know now to be true? A new hope in Christ who shows us a way of justice and peace." And Peter stands before them and he says, "All of you, listen up." In the commentary, Feasting on the Word, theologian Kathleen Long Bostrom interprets Peter's speech in a common language of her time. She writes, "All of you, listen up," Peter says. "This Jesus, whom you crucified, is more than just a name. He is more than a prophet and a good man. He is the Messiah, the Holy One proclaimed by David and our other prophets. This is the Savior for whom we have been waiting for generations. Every single one of you is a witness to this truth. Whether you saw Jesus with your own eyes or are now hearing the good news for the first time, you are a witness to what I am telling you today." Peter proclaims in this moment that Jesus is more than just a name you may have heard. Jesus is more than just passing news. Jesus is the liberator who is showing us the way to live a life of peace and justice. Jesus is our hope. Peter challenges them to claim their identity in Christ, to not ignore what they know, and to live now as a witness. Even though Jesus is no longer a visibly human presence, his life message is larger, living and transforming beyond death. There is something really significant about this moment. Peter specifically calls out to his Jewish family. He asks them, in a sense, what do we do now? Who are we going to be? He is directing them to live into their call of following Jesus. And as the Spirit moves among them, their hearts are pierced, overflowing with gladness. It says 3,000 people are baptized on this day alone. Peter insists that they keep the Lord always before them and to live into that hope. All this happens one morning in Jerusalem during one of the pilgrimage festivals. It's a burying and planting in the midst of everyday life. You have to understand that this moment isn't really the birth of the church as we know it, right? It's the moment when a community of people commit to a way of life that is Christ-centered. There is good news to be shared, but the truth is, they had no idea what it should look like. This is beyond just an intersection. You might say they had to blaze new trails. Understand that, first of all, it was risky. It was risky. Why? Because Jesus had just been condemned and crucified for exactly the message that they wished to share and the way of life that they wished to continue. Right? Secondly, this is a community of faithful Jewish people who must grapple with how to integrate living the way of Christ into their current life, including work and worship and relating to others. Jesus did not intend for his teaching to create a new religion. Jesus was a devout Jewish man. Their way of life was simply on a continuum of their Jewish faith and traditions. Finally, the story that follows in the book of Acts describes the controversies, divisiveness, and efforts of the early apostles to give shape to what it means to follow Jesus. The community faces tremendous challenges. The book of Acts narrates the challenge of what it means to bury and plant, of nurturing the faith of a mustard seed. Witness they did, and the message of Jesus lives as a result. All of you, listen up. Easter people, we are in a similar moment, living now in the midst of the witness of the risen Christ. So I challenge you with the question Bostrom asks in her commentary. She writes, how is God more than just a name to you now, in this moment, at this time in your life? You know, the news right now is all about how to reopen the country. And it's the same question that churches are asking themselves. How do we reopen? And part of me is groaning because it feels as though we're just starting to get a handle on this worshiping and connecting virtually. Our church is currently living in a new way, forced to imagine church beyond the walls of the building. In addition to weekly worship, there are ministries on the horizon. Calvary right now is looking into a music ministry, is planning for a music ministry. We're developing a prayer conference call line. We're purchasing large print Bibles for nursing homes. There's a virtual vacation Bible school in the works. See, just as our energies have been redirected into vibrant new ways, there's a little bit of a call to return. But the return isn't going to look or feel the same. It can't in the midst of today's social and economic climate. And it's reminiscent of this moment in Acts when a whole crowd of people are gathered to claim their identity as a community in Christ, to witness to the good news and hope, and yet must integrate it into their current lives, into their Jewish faith and traditions. They had no idea what it should look like. And we don't either. And so as frustrating as that may seem or sound, I think as Easter people, we need to celebrate it. If we are to be the Easter people we claim to be, then this is a moment where we celebrate the process of bearing and planting. I think the potential for Christians, for Calvary, to be more than it was before is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a time for us to bury and plant, to grow the soil. We get to seriously consider who we want to be on a continuum from the way we were before COVID and from all the things that we've learned as a result of being deployed beyond the walls of the church. Faithful servants, I implore you to search your hearts and consider this challenging question: how is God more than just a name to us now, in this moment, at this time in our lives? Amen. Praise be to God. Linda, let's celebrate with some special music. Make us one.